Will you lead us in prayer? Right, church? Isn't that fun to have Chris up here as one of our new pastors? And thank you, worship team, for all the hard work to get those Christmas songs down and lead us in those. Grateful for that. If you're new with us, my name is Jeremy Vaccaro. It's my privilege to be a pastor here and today to bring God's word to us as we've been in the midst of this series called Making Contact. Now, as I was thinking about the theme of the scripture today, which is Psalm 80, I was reminded of when it's my very first year in ministry at Yosemite High School in Oakhurst with the ministry called Young Life. And the work I was doing there to build relationship with kids who were far from God. Of course, I didn't know any of them, and so I had to figure out a way to get connected with them. And I had met a few of the football coaches, and I had become friends with the athletic trainer. And so I asked the football coaches if I could just come out and be at football practice that fall and just be there. And they said, sure, just don't get in the way. And so I came and I didn't get in the way. And it was awkward at first. You know, why was this guy out here? What's he doing? But over a few weeks, as I started to get to knowing the guys on the team and they started to get to know me and realized I wasn't a stalker or something like that, it was fine. And one of the guys on the team was a guy named Scott. And Scott was really the star of the football team. He was a senior and he was played receiver on offense and defensive back on defense. And he was already getting a lot of attention from colleges and they were interested in him. And his dream was to play football at the next level and kind of be the stud on the team at his home high school and have a great senior year and then go into college. And the more I got to know Scott, the more I realized that really so much of his hopes in life were built or set on achieving this athletic success. And everything was going great for Scott towards that end. I mean, he had a fantastic first couple of games and was doing really well. And all the buzz was about how well Scott was doing. And then one day, it all came crashing down. I was at practice and Scott was just doing a normal drill. And he turned one way and his knee went the other way. And he came down hard with a screech of pain. And in that moment, his knee just kind of blew up. I mean, he just had massive ligament damage in his knee. In other words, his high school career of athletics was done in the third week of September of his senior year. And one of the privileges that I had that year was to sit with Scott over many days when he was just grieving the loss of a dream. As he grieved this disconnect with what's my life going to be about now? Because his dream had been shattered. Have you ever had a dream that was shattered? Maybe you're a person who started your career with great intentions of how you were going to change the industry and make an impact, and everything seemed to be going great, and then suddenly the economy changed or new ownership came in, or you got sideways with the boss somehow, or you made a mistake, and all of that you had dreamed about came crashing down in your work. Or maybe you're one of the millions of Americans who at some point in life met the love of your life and courted that person and dreamed about a lifelong relationship and marriage and how you were going to grow old together, but then somewhere along the line something happened. And that marriage is now over. And that dream is now dashed. Maybe you're like so many others who dreamed about raising children and having a family, but for some reason the Lord hasn't given that to you. Maybe you're a person who dreamed about retiring right when you turn 65, but now you're realizing that you're going to have to keep working to make ends meet. Maybe you're a student who always imagined going to one particular college because that was the greatest college in the world, but that college never sent you an acceptance letter. The potential list goes on and on. How have you ever had a dream that was shattered? And the question is, when that happens, because I think that if it hasn't happened yet in your life, it likely will in some way, shape, or form. When that happens, what do you do? How do you cope? Where do you go? You see, during this Advent season, we're doing this sermon series called Making Contact. And we're asking the question about how do we make contact with God in the midst of tough times? Because we realize that we celebrate the great coming of Jesus and all that that means and all that that brings. And yet we realize that the fullness of that dream of peace on earth has not yet been attained. And so in the midst of our waiting and anticipating Jesus' return, when everything will be made right, we're looking to the Psalms in the Bible, for answers about how do we make contact with God in the midst of what real life is. And today we're in Psalm 80. It's on page 919 in your pew Bibles. I encourage you to find it in your Bibles or find it in your Bible app, wherever. This psalm helps us know what it means to make contact with God in the midst of a shattered dream or in the midst of brokenness. And in the midst of this psalm, it's really important for you to look at it and see it with your own eyes and leave it open during the sermon, because in the midst of this psalm is the key to finding hope in the midst of brokenness. So turn with me to Psalm 80, and I invite you now to hear now and listen to God's holy and awesome word. It says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim and shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it today to bring us his redeeming transformation, to restore us. This psalm, like so many of the psalms, was originally written to be sung together in corporate worship, in our worship service together. And in your NIV Bibles, and maybe in your other Bibles too, it has a short little heading at the top of it. Can you see where that is? Right below Psalm 80, it probably says something like, "For the director of music," or "For the choir master." And it even tells you the tune. We have the name of the tune that this psalm was supposed to be sung to. And you can try to make that up later, because we don't have it anymore. We don't know that tune, but we have the lyrics to this song that was to be sung in corporate worship. And I think it's helpful for us to remember that this isn't just a private prayer. This isn't just like a peeking into someone's prayer journal. That this psalm is a corporate prayer written intentionally to be used in corporate worship to guide God's people, to shape their thinking and their feeling in a particular season. And in that way, I believe it can still be useful for us, for God's people today, for you and for me, to shape our thinking and shape our feeling and shape our prayers in the midst of seasons that we face. That's one of the great usages of the psalms for us today. And so the question is, with this psalm, what is the particular season? What is the context of this psalm? We don't always know about the psalms, but sometimes there's a specific context that's connected with the psalm. Everyone agrees, all the scholars, all the really smart people, they agree that this psalm comes in response to some disaster that's happened, some national disaster. But most argue specifically that disaster is the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel, to the Assyrians. So remember, the kingdom of Israel got split into two after Solomon. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And eventually, the Assyrians came and took over the northern kingdom. The Babylonians later came and took over the southern kingdom. But this, most to argue, is written in the context of that northern kingdom's demise to the Assyrians. So in other words, this is written in a season, or for a season, in which the dream that was the people of God united and strong and righteous and holy in the land given to them by God was shattered. So this is a psalm that cries out to God in the midst of a shattered dream, in the midst of brokenness. And it's not just a selfish dream, but a dream of God's glory being made manifest in and through his people in a way that blessed the nations and would draw them also to faith in God. This psalm is written for a season in which a dream has been shattered. And at the heart of this psalm, of that, there's a prayerful cry or lament. There's a chorus. Did you hear it? It happens three times in the psalm. And the opening words for that psalm are what? Are that chorus. Restore us. Look in verse 5. It says, "Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved." Verse 7, "Restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved." And the last verse 19, "Restore us, O Lord God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved." So that's the chorus of this psalm. So when you get lost in the verses and you lose your place, you can always jump back in on the chorus. And at the chorus is the heart of this whole psalm, the heart of this prayer. And it builds each time both in words and in emphasis. Restore us, O God. And the next time, restore us, O God Almighty. And the last time, restore us, O Lord Yahweh God Almighty. But before we dive into the significance of what that chorus is, I want us to make sure we understand the different verses or the sections of this psalm. So the first section is verses 1 through 3, and then the next section is verses 4 through 7, and the last section is verses 8 through 19. So the first section, verses 1 through 3. If you look at that again, it's a general cry out to God for help. But it cries out to God for help by declaring who God is. Look at that first verse again. It says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth." So it's calling out who God is. He is the shepherd of Israel. He is the one who makes them lie down in green pastures and leads them to still waters and restores their soul and guides them in the paths of righteousness and gives them comfort and covers them with loving kindness. He is their shepherd. And he is also the one who is enthroned among the angels and the heavenly creatures. He's the one in charge, the one in power. He's the one over all. And so the psalm cries out to him, "Shine forth before Ephraim and before Benjamin and before Manasseh," these three tribes of Israel. And those are the tribes that come from Rachel. Rachel, who is the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were the sons of Joseph and received the blessing from Joseph's father, Jacob, or Israel. Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, those are the tribes that come from Rachel. And Rachel was the mother who was loved, the wife of Jacob, who he loved more than he loved Leah. In other words, it's like they're reminding God of the belovedness of the people. These are the people that you love. And so awaken your might, it says. Come and save us. Don't sit idly back, but use your power, God. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we might be saved. In other words, show your grace to us and show us your love and your righteousness. Like from the blessing that we say at the end of almost every service here out of Numbers chapter 6. Turn your face towards us. Show us your love and your righteousness and your kindness. Take joy in us again that we may be saved, because that's our only hope for being saved. The second section is more of a lament. That first section kind of just generally cries out to God, proclaiming who God is. The second section is more of a lament that describes the condition of the people. It asks, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? Does that sound pleasant? No, right? And we know from the whole of the scripture that the reason that God allowed that northern kingdom, Israel, to be taken over by the Assyrians was because of what? Their persistent disobedience. They were still worshiping God, but they were worshiping other gods as well. They were going through the rituals of worship, but their hearts weren't in it. And that's why God says to the northern kingdom through the prophet Amos, if you ever want to know how God's feeling about what's happening in the northern kingdom, read the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21, God says to the prophet, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies, your gatherings. Whew. You see, God was not pleased with their worship because their hearts weren't in it. And God had shown them his discipline, which, of course, we know is a sign of God's love. But in the midst of that discipline, they are broken down. All they can do is cry. Bowlfuls of tears, it says. Verse 6, you have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Again, just like some of the other psalms that we've been reading during this Advent season, their situation is giving fodder to the jeers of their enemies. And that is an assault on the glory of God. So their prayer repeats, restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. And then there's that third section, the longest section. And it's all about a vine and a vineyard, right? What is that vine and vineyard telling the story of? It's telling the story of Israel. It's Israel's history. Look again at verse 8 and the following. It says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and it filled the land. The mountains to the south were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars to the north with its branches. It set its boughs to the sea, the Mediterranean, to the west, and it shoots as far as the river, the Euphrates, to the east. In other words, this describes God's dream for Israel being realized, that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. God gave them the land in Palestine. God prospered them by his grace throughout the whole land. I mean, things were going really well. Things were kind of like they were supposed to be. But then, over time, it was all lost. The kingdom was divided and started fighting against itself. Their hearts turned away from God and to other gods. They began adding the worship of other gods into their worship of Yahweh. And eventually, it led to their demise. So verse 12 and 13, why have you broken down its walls, the vineyard's walls, so that all who pass by just pick its grapes? Boars, an image of the Assyrians there. Boars from the forest, they ravage it. And creatures of the field, they feed on it. So the hedge of protection around the vineyard is broken down. The dream is shattered. In verse 16, your vine is cut down. It's burned with fire. So what was once going so well, what was once so full of great power is now broken down, is now ravaged, is now lost. And so the song cries out, return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see us. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. But then before it goes to that last chorus, there are two really interesting verses. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Because it says, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. So the hope of Israel, it seems, relies in this one man that's described on whom God's hand will rest. It's the man at the right hand of God, the Son of Man God has raised up. And if God puts his hand on that one, if in other words, if God raises him up, then Israel will not turn away and will call on the name of the Lord. And of course, our brains rightly jump to Jesus, and we'll get there in a minute. Hold on to that. But in the psalm, this man at your right hand is another way of talking about Israel. The psalm is saying, only if you rest your hand on us, your beloved child, only if you restore us, only if you raise us up, will we be truly restored. If you're the one who revives us, then we will cry faithfully and call out to you on your name. So restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. So this psalm, church, is a prayer for God to restore what is broken. It's a prayer for God to revive the hearts of God's people toward the heart and mission of God. It's a plea for God's kingdom to come, for his dream to be made reality. The psalm is begging God to repair the broken vine, Israel, to bring it back to health so that it might bear fruit once again. And that's why I think this is an appropriate prayer for us in the seasons that we're in. For when we realize that things aren't as they should be, when we realize that we've made Christmas more about shopping or more about being with family than it is about worship, worshiping the Lord. And so we cry out, restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. When our sons and daughters are living far from God, we pray this prayer, restore them, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon them that they may be saved. When our marriage is on the brink of collapse, we pray, restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. When we're so discouraged that we can barely get ourselves going in the morning, we pray, restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. When a church is apathetic to the kingdom of God advancing, or when our lives aren't really reflecting the glory of God, or when we realize that our part of the injustices that are happening in our very city, when we realize that we have neglected to steward well the resources that God has given us, we pray, restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You see, church, we pray that because we have no hope in ourselves. If we just try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps in the midst of our brokenness, we will not ever really be restored. If we try to do the American thing and just kind of suck it up and try harder, our brokenness will not be repaired. Our only hope for restoration, for being made new, is God. And that's why Christmas is a day of such incredible joy. Because Christmas is the greatest evidence of all that God is a God who restores. That God has indeed turned his face toward us. That God has pursued us. That God has initiated our salvation. He sent the one and only Son, the Son of his right hand, to take on flesh and bone, to be knit together in Mary's womb, to be born in Bethlehem, to be announced by the angels, to be celebrated by the shepherds, to be worshipped by the Magi, so that he, the Son, might be made our Savior. And that Son lived among us and showed us the heart of God. He submitted himself to death on the cross to be the ransom for our freedom. He was buried and dead for 3 days, but then God raised him up. God restored him from the dead as the first fruits of that resurrection. And finally, he ascended to heaven to be where? At the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, church, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prayer in Psalm 80. He is the Son of Man, who was raised up by God to be the great restorer. And when He restores you, when you are found in Him through the grace of God by putting your faith in Him, you will be saved. And you will continue to be saved until you are ultimately saved on that day of judgment. Beloved, when things are broken in our lives, when things aren't as they should be, when the dreams that God has for us are shattered by our own rebellion and the effects thereof, remember Psalm 80. Pray for God to restore you, for God to restore us. This is a prayer that we should be praying as a church, for our church, for our city, for our world, as we wait for Jesus to come again, knowing the sureness of His return because of the certainty of His coming. We know that He will come again. And so we cry out, "Oh God, restore us. Make us alive in Christ. Revive us. Turn Your face toward us that we may be saved." When you are in the midst of brokenness, whether it's your own or the brokenness you see in our world, call out to Him. He is our good shepherd. He is the Lord God Almighty. Plead with Him in repentance to have His way with our lives. Beg Him for revival in confidence and in hope that He is the one, the only one, who surely restores. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. And sometimes these psalms are kind of hard to read. We don't quite know what to do with them, but we thank You, Lord, that as we examine them, as we listen to what Your Spirit might speak to us, that they become wonderful guides for us to know how to pray in all kinds of seasons of life. And in this season of in between, when we know that You have come, and You have brought Your salvation, and You are surely at work, and You are here, Emmanuel, God with us, and You are providing comfort for Your people, and You are building Your church, and You are having Your way. But we also see, Lord, ways in which the world doesn't fully reflect yet Your glory. And we long for Your glory to come. We long for the fullness of Your kingdom to come. And so this is an appropriate prayer for us to say, restore us, God, restore us. Have Your way, Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in us and on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us today to turn to You in the great hope and joy of Christmas. Help us to come to You for restoration. You are the only one who can truly restore. And so if there's anyone here right now, Lord, who is in a season of brokenness in their own lives, I pray right now that You will draw them to Yourself. That You will help them to know Your comfort and Your peace. I pray that You would restore them and that they would call out to You for restoration. That You would shine Your face on them, that they might be saved. Draw us to faith in You, that we would be Your people, that we would shine forth Your glory, that we would be full of joy and thanksgiving, that in whatever we do this week ahead, that we will indeed be, by Your Spirit, joy to the world. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, Amen. Would you stand and let's just sing this song together. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. Sing it.
We'll give Him all the glory. give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. Christ the Lord.
I invite you to receive this blessing from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance towards you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's joy-filled people said, Amen. God bless you.